Merry Christmas. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. And every time I start thinking about Christmas, I get back into my childhood, right? Because that's when it was magical, right? Dreams did come true, and it was so fun. But one of my favorite Christmas experiences that I had as a child was actually being in the Christmas pageant at our church when I was a child. Started when I was 5 years old, and absolutely loved being in it. And every single year, I played a lot of the parts. And it's nothing like ours here, except the costume part. We practiced for weeks. We would memorize lines. It was a big deal at our church. But the character Joseph in our Christmas pageant only had one line. And the Christmas pageant lines have been the same ever since I started. My parents still go there. They have confirmed they are still the same lines. And Joseph's line was this: "O Mary, virgin wife, it is not fit that thou should sleep in lowly stable means." That was it. A whole hour, and this guy had one line. And so I had decided Joseph is not a big deal. He's not a main character. He must not be that important, because I had been in lots of plays since fifth grade, and I knew by the time I was in eighth grade that the more lines you had, the more important you were. So I was pretty much an expert on that. But as I've grown and done a little digging into Joseph's story and processed it a little bit as an adult, he's a big deal. He's really important. And I kind of wish he had more lines. Herod had more lines in our play back in Illinois. I know. But this time, I want you to think a little bit differently. As we talk about Joseph today, I want you to imagine he's a good friend of yours, or maybe a close relative, someone that you know well, because Joseph is a guy you would want to know. He's a good, godly man. And you would want to know him. You want to be friends with him. If he was in your family, you would be proud of him. And so do yourself a favor this morning and maybe pretend you've never heard this story before. But this time, he's your friend. You're connected to him relationally, deeply. And it might hit a little bit differently this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 1 to get started. And so if you want to follow along, I'm going to start at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. I'm already going to stop, because when you're pledged to be married, it's like an engagement, right? But it is nothing like our engagement that we have here. Here, now, when there's an engagement, there's usually a ring that is exchanged between two people. That's pretty much it. The ring is a symbol of their love, right? And it's only two people. Now, in biblical times, there would be something exchanged, a dowry, but it would be between two families. Two families were making this commitment, and this was a real live commitment. It was such a big deal that if you got into this commitment, you were already at the civil marriage level, and it was legal at that point. And if you needed to get out of it, you had to ask for a divorce. You know what we do with engagements now? I don't want to be married. That's it. That's all. That's it. Sometimes you give the ring back or ask for it back, but sometimes you don't. There's nothing legal between the two of you, and it's just between the two of you when you make that commitment of engagement. Now, I will say this dowry thing is pretty interesting. When I was in Israel and I was shopping in the shops and they're trying to sell you things, this guy walks up to me. He's like, he noticed I wasn't married at the time. I wasn't married yet. He's like, "I think you are worth 5 camels. I'm going to take it as a compliment, because he was trying to sell me something. But let's get back to the story. Okay. So same first verse we were working on. But before they came together, she, Mary, found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, remember your friends with Joseph now. Hitting a little bit different already. They had not enjoyed their wedding night together yet. Yet, they were called husband and wife, but they were not sharing a marriage bed yet. Because at that point, they had only done phase one, which is the dowry, and they've made a commitment to one another. The next phase is when the husband will go back to his family home, usually, and put an addition onto the house. And when the addition onto the house is finished, then he invites his wife to come back in. You know the parable of the 10 virgins? That's the concept. We send out an invitation and we're like, be here on this date at this time, right? And then you show up. But where this, they're building onto a house to get ready. And so you don't know when it's going to be done. And so you're waiting on the groom to come back and pick up his wife before they go and live together at that point. All right, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, so here's the thing. So he has to get divorced because he's a follower of the law. That means it's God's law. He's following what God would want him to do. And he would not have slept with his wife at this point, but he also wouldn't have married someone who was already pregnant. And so he decides, because he's a good and godly man, to divorce her quietly. And what that meant at the time was that you didn't make a spectacle of her. You didn't tell everyone. You just pulled in two witnesses. That's all you had to do if you wanted to divorce someone quietly. You were allowed to just have two witnesses at that point. And this is important. It's an important detail because it shows you who Joseph is. He's a good and godly man. He not only loved her and cared about her and still wanted the best for her, he knew he didn't want her to be killed. Because at the time, she could have been stoned to death. In Deuteronomy 23 and 24, it says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another woman's wife. Joseph must have been heartbroken at this point. He thought he had this beautiful, godly woman, and now he's finding out that she's probably been with someone else, but he didn't want to kill her. And when you think about this in history, it's really significant because it means that Joseph protected not just Mary, but the Son of God, the Messiah in her womb. He protected her because you have to keep Mary alive in order to bring the Savior of the world into the world at this point. But while Joseph is still trying to think of like a healthy, practical, safe way to divorce her quietly, grappling as he would, we hear what happens next. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is really a significant moment, okay? He's getting talked to in a dream. He believes it. He's thinking about it, but we gotta remember, this guy is still human. He's still having all of these feelings, and one of his feelings is, I follow the law of God. I cannot take a pregnant woman home to be my wife. That's not okay. So I love the words here where it says, do not be afraid. Actually, if you go back to the original, original language, it actually means don't be ashamed. Basically, God's saying, don't worry. You don't have to be ashamed, even though you're a man of God, a man of the law. It's going to be okay because I conceived that in her. God is saying, I did this. It's going to be okay. Even before they were fully married, And I will say, for us as believers, sometimes there's things that do not seem to make sense to the world, right? And we feel a little bit ashamed. Sometimes it can be as simple as coming to church on Sunday morning. Some people say that's a waste of time, or serving God is a waste of time. But we're called to be different. And so Joseph is leading in a different way. And as I've processed this story as an adult, I've come to realize, and actually I've noticed this in people who don't say as much, they're oftentimes acting it out. Joseph's actions were more important than his one line in the play. He was living out what God had called him to do. We go on to see how Joseph and Mary are being obedient, and we see in verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph did this so that the world could be saved. That's powerful. Like, God told him ahead of time, like, this is what you're going to name him. Joseph had to get out of his own agenda at this point, right? He had first, like, remember, this is our friend. Can you imagine him telling you this story? Okay, so I go the other day, I get engaged, she's amazing, I found out she's pregnant, and then I have a dream, and God has put a baby in her. Can you imagine you as a friend, like, right? This is a crazy story. But God wrote this story, and Joseph had to get his mind back on what God wanted, because I'm sure in his head he's like, I had a plan. I was going to marry a godly woman, and I was going to go get the house ready, and I was going to invite her in. We're going to have this beautiful family and blah, 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 right? And there was a different plan. It wasn't what he had planned. And so instead, he's talking about divorce and trying to get his head around how I'm going to marry this woman and take her home, and she's already pregnant. And his mind must have been swirling as he heard from God. Verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is why Joseph was needing to be obedient. It was all getting lived out, all the information that they had from the Old Testament. Remember, Matthew is the guy who's talking to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people believed the Old Testament to a T, and they were waiting for the Messiah, and they needed to know for sure this is the Messiah, and they needed to know without a shadow of a doubt. And Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This is important because the Jewish people needed to know that. That's why it's here. That's why Matthew gives these details and gives us this information, so that we too can believe that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us, is coming into the world to save us from our sin. Now, there are all sorts of expectations when someone is engaged, right? And none of them are being met at this point. But it's still really powerful that Joseph decides to take Mary home to be his wife. Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her home to be his wife. This is significant. He takes her home, and that actually makes this baby officially, legally adopted. Remember Joey talked about last week how she had to be a virgin, so there wasn't that bloodline issue for Joseph's side. But the bloodline is on Mary's side, but you need the legal side, because everything legally is through the father. So Jesus becomes the legal father by bringing her home, and therefore fulfills the prophecy of the line of David, on both sides, both blood and legally. It's powerful. It's powerful information. Now, it's just the two of them that know all this information. Again, remember, this is your friend. And then Elizabeth knows as well, because the baby jumps, John the Baptist jumps when they come to visit, and all of that exciting stuff. But listen to this next part that's also important. Verse 25 says this. If I can find it in my Bible. I can't, so I'm going to read it here. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. That is the third part of making a marriage official. So he still hasn't made it official all the way around, but that happens later. But it's important for us to know that. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph had the privilege of naming God, naming Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, which back in the day was really significant. We sometimes are like, what name sounds cute, or what will look good on a business card someday? No, they were naming people, and it then was supposed to speak into who they would become. And so they were naming him Emmanuel, God with us, meaning that the king of the world, the Messiah, would be with us, and he would overcome sin and death. It's a deep, deep meaning for all of us. At the time, they were thinking, oh, it'll just save us from the oppression of the politics, right? But he was saying, this is for eternity. This is bigger than that. So then the next part of the story that comes along is the kings, the magi show up, and they bring gifts. And you're going to hear more about that on Christmas Eve. And that's usually when we're like, isn't this beautiful end of Christmas play, right? We all, you know, take a bow and take pictures at the end. But actually, this Christmas story, it goes on if you jump past the magi coming to visit, and you get to chapter 2, verse 13, it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Oh boy, another dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they got up, took the child, his mother, his child and his mother during the night, and left Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized what had been he had been outwitted by the magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the magi. This is where we get that it wasn't all that night, it was 2 years later, because Herod was trying to kill anybody that was under 2 years old and under. That's where we know it was probably a longer time that the magi came. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Again, it's really important that Matthew keeps repeating that this is the prophets. The prophets said this before. This is the Messiah. He has come into the world. Verse 19, after Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream. Oh, boy. Poor Joseph, right? Remember, you're his friend. You're like, dude, you got to stop sleeping, right? Right. It's bad news every time you wake up. In a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and said, get up, take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Joseph obeyed again. We don't read anything about debate. We don't read about him like making any like, hey, can we just work this out? Is there anything? You know, he just gets up and gets his family together, and they go. One of the things that has happened for me, one of the privileges I've had being here in the Memphis area for the last 3 years, I have met more military families than I ever have in my whole life. The Millington base is so close, and so a lot of the Arlington families are military families. And I've been impressed by them in a lot of ways. But one of the things that stands out to me is they've told me over and over again these stories of how they would get a new order and they would have to leave where they lived and go someplace else. They would leave friends and families, houses that they loved, cultures that they loved, and they would move and they would know no one and show up in the next location. I moved out of state once in my adulthood life, and I'm like, this is hard. You leave friends and family and houses and all that you know to go to where God's calling you. And when I was preaching this at the Arlington campus, it was Thanksgiving weekend, and I hear kind of, as I'm getting to this part of the story and talking about military, I can like hear some sniffling over in this area, and I look out and there's a pew of three generations, military family. Of course, it's Family Sunday. To make it worse on me, and I gotta keep preaching. And my parents are sitting in the front pew. And I had just found out that the mom of three young children had just been deployed overseas, and she has a 6-month deployment, and she's gonna go. She, just like Joseph, yes, sir, and off they go. When it's your friend, it hits you different. When someone agrees to follow God by picking up their family after one dream, without hesitation, and does what they're called to do. It's powerful. It's powerful to think about what Joseph did at this time. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. Yep. He withdrew to the distant district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Powerful stuff when you dig in and you see what God was doing in all the little details, and the idea of how obedient Joseph was over and over and over and over again, even when it felt hard and didn't make sense, he was willing to do it. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always feel good. But it's what God has called us to do when he says, come, let's do this next thing. We are called to be obedient when God says, I need you to do something. And oftentimes, we don't want to. I'm sure Joseph was like, oh, you know, you don't feel good when you wake up anyway, right? And we got to pack it up and we got to go again. Just like those military families. We got to pack it up and we got to go again. It's what we agreed to do. And I think for all of us, there's situations in our life where we know we're called to do something, and we know that God has said something like, hey, I need you to do this, and it's going to further the kingdom of God. And you're like, that feels hard, right? One of the things that has happened at the Arlington campus over and over again reminds me a lot of this story, is that there's a child in someone's life, and because of the child, they started coming to church. And so this morning, I actually have a video for you of someone from the Arlington campus who has this story where their child is the one that got them to church.
Good morning, church. I want to introduce to you my friend, Jennifer. Jennifer's been attending the Arlington campus for not quite a year yet, but really soon. And I wanted you to hear her story because it's really amazing. And I feel like I got to sit on the front row seat to watching your story unfold. And I wanted everybody to get to hear as much of it as you're willing to tell.
All right.
Okay, so here's the first question.
Okay.
Tell us how you arrived and decided to attend Advent Arlington Church for the first time.
Okay. It was our daughter, Lily, who really pushed us to find a church home. We had tried a few. Nothing felt quite right until we walked through the doors at Advent Arlington. I'll never forget, Pastor Diana escorted my daughter and I to Children's Church, and I felt welcomed and loved and very grateful.
So the next question I want to ask you is, why did you decide to continue to attend and get plugged into the life of the church?
Well, I was grateful for finding Advent Arlington, but to be honest, I was a little suspicious of just church in general. I really wanted to understand what it was that Lily was learning in Sunday school, and I have a passion for children, so I started volunteering in the Sunday school as well as the other family events.
What did you learn about what Lily was learning? How did that make you feel when you witnessed some of that?
Well, I learned a lot. I had as a younger, my younger self attended another church for about 6 years, and it was surprising to me how much I still had to learn.
Mm. What are some amazing things that God has done in your life since he brought you to Arlington?
So God has brought me so much healing since coming here to Advent Arlington. He shed light on so many lies that I was taught. He has taught me how loved I am, that he is not distant and harsh, that he calls me by name, that he says, I love you. And he held me as I processed church trauma, and he used it to draw me closer to him. Through Advent Arlington, God has brought me peace that I didn't know was possible. He's taught me how to have healthy relationships, and he's revealed to me my worth. Most special to me is he's given my family a community.
Do you have any recommendations for someone who might be new to the church or someone who hasn't gotten plugged into the life of the church yet?
I want you to know that this place is filled with love. We see you, you matter here. This is a real community with real relationships. You belong here.
I still remember that day when Jennifer and her daughter Lily stepped on to the campus. I remember looking at my watch and I'm like, I got 3 minutes. And I started to walk over to the Kids Men building because we have two buildings over there. Where I was walking is where the new building will be. That's exciting to think about. And as I was walking, I was like, this is a long walk, so I got to do some chit-chat because mom doesn't seem real excited to be here. And so as I engaged in conversation, I said, so what brings you here today? And the mom kind of did the thumb this way, like this kid, and I was like, oh, and I kind of thought she was kidding, but she was not. Mom and dad were taking turns. Each Sunday, they're like, it's your turn, you got to take her. and then the other one was staying home. And so I'm like, okay, that didn't go very far, so I'll talk to the kid. Now it was right before Halloween, and I was like, hey, so what are you going to be for Christmas, for Halloween? And she said, Mary, Mother of God. And I was like, I've been doing ministry a long time. I've never heard that one for Halloween. But this little girl, she had the Spirit of God already. She knew, and she was called like to help her family get to church. And now mom and dad and little brother are all coming to church, and it's this beautiful story. And she's leaned in hard to Bible study and growing in her relationship with Christ. And for all of us, we have that opportunity. There's always something, there's always someone who's kind of saying, hey, you should be a part of what God's doing. And sometimes we want to just like shove it off. Like these two parents adore their children. Thank goodness. Because some parents would be like, no, we're not going to church. I don't want to do that on a Sunday morning. But she, like Joseph, was like, all right, here we go, right? right? And she did her research. She actually showed me screenshots later of what she had found about us ahead of time. People are trying to figure out who we are, and they want to know who God is, but they don't even know it yet. They're just looking for a safe place to worship. And it's a beautiful thing that we get to be a safe place for people to land, and it's even more beautiful that they get to meet the Savior of the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're pursuing each one of us. Just like you did Jennifer after years of not attending church, that you were still calling her by name, and you allowed Lily to invite her to church. And I ask, God, that each one of us, as we hear that invitation of the invitation, just like Joseph in a dream was invited to be a part of kingdom work, and he said yes. And he said yes right away. May we be people who in this Christmas season, instead of saying maybe in January, we say yes right away to what you're asking us to do. May we be the people you've called us to be. May we answer the call that you have on each one of our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.